Morning. Man, I tell you what, it's hard to follow Nathaniel. Last week his teaching was so good. And then you get me. Lord, have mercy. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just come before you today. Father, we give you thanks first and foremost for your son, Jesus. Through him we have fellowship as brothers and sisters through faith. Lord, this unspeakable act of love that you have given us through your son can never be repaid. But Father, it just shows your great love for us that you have chosen a people for yourself. Even though we are sinful, we don't deserve your mercy and your grace, but you give it freely to us anyway. Though we deserve death, you bless us. And we remain ever thankful for that. So Father, we just ask that you would come and let your Holy Spirit fall on us today in this place. Lord, let us hear your words. But Father, more than that, let us see your goodness. Even though we don't deserve it, you are always good, all the time. So Father, we ask that you be glorified. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I tell you what, guys, we got a lot of ground to cover in a short time to get there. But it's good. I've got about 40 or 50 pages of notes that I couldn't possibly get into in the next 30, 40 minutes or so. So I guess we'll just kind of go down the line. And we remember last week when Nathaniel was talking at the end of the passages that he was ascribed to teach on, we saw let me just read it. It's in verse 16 of chapter 18 of Genesis. It says, when the men got up to leave, they looked down toward Sodom, and Abraham walked along with them to see them on their way. Then the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all the nations on earth will be blessed through him. For I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him. So God's wanting to let Abraham in on what's about to happen to Sodom and Gomorrah. And then it says, then the Lord said in verse 20, the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great and their sin so grievous that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know. Then it says in verse 22, the men turned away and went toward Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Then Abraham approached and said, will I sweep away the righteous? Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep away and not spare the place for the sake of 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will you not judge all the earth? Who judge all the earth, do right. And I'm going to stop right there for a minute. We see Abraham walking with the Lord and the Lord sharing with Abraham what's about to happen. And he says the outcry from Sodom and Gomorrah is so great that I need to go check this out. Well, you know, it says here that the outcry, we think that it was because of the wickedness and the immorality that was going on, but there was a lot more things going on in that city than just that. There was a lot of oppression of the people there, the poor people, and there were some that were cast into slavery and used for sexual purposes, and they were being abused and starved. In Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 49, it says, now this was the sin of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters were arrogant, overfed, and unconcerned. They did not help the poor and the needy. They grew haughty and did detestable things before me. In the Jewish tradition, they said that they also, in Sodom, appointed false judges who oppressed all the strangers that came into Sodom and made a law that whoever would relieve and help a poor person, that they should be burnt with fire. So we see that the outcry from this city of those who were oppressed were also reaching the ears of the Lord Jesus, or the Lord God. So we see that taking place. We also know that there was this depravity that was going on there as well. So God sends the angels to go check it out. So, you know, he's telling Abram this, and Abram's is contending with the Lord about the people that might be in those cities, namely his nephew Lot, and said, if there's 50 righteous people, will you still destroy it? You know, by the way, this is the first intercessory prayer we're seeing on behalf of somebody other than themselves, you know, wanting to be blessed by God. Abraham is interceding for the righteous people in the city of, in the towns of Sodom and Gomorrah. And he says, far be it from you, God, far be it from you to destroy the righteous with the wicked. Will you destroy 50 righteous if they're in that city? And, you know, and God says he wouldn't do that. He said, if I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake. Well, you know, then Abraham goes again. He says, now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, though I am nothing but dust and ashes, what if the number of the righteous is 5 less than 50? Then he goes on, he says, and the Lord says, well, if I find 45 there, I will not destroy it. Then once again he spoke to him, and he says this, that what if only 40 are found there? And he says, for the sake of 40, I'll not do it. And he keeps on going, and it gets all the way down till he finds, he says, for the sake of my Lord, well, here it is in verse 32, it says, then he said, may the Lord not be angry, but let me speak just once more. What if only 10 can be found there? You know, and he answered, for the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. When the Lord had finished speaking with Abraham, he left, and Abraham returned home. So they had contended, and he got them down from, if there was 50 righteous there, to 10. But you know, God knows all things, does he not? He knew that when the angels came to Sodom, that there was not going to be 10 righteous people in that place. But God allowed Abraham to contend with him, to intercede on their behalf, because he's a just God, and he's a patient God, and he's ever-bearing, right? So he allowed Abram to do this. But I tell you what, I would probably got a little bit aggravated if I was the Lord and he'd had Abraham up there saying, far be it from you, God. Right? Well, we see in chapter 19 that the angels arrive in Sodom. And it says they arrive in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gateway of the city. Now, the gateways of these ancient cities were a place of gathering. They were a place of assembly. There were a lot of activity took place, business transactions, legal transactions. And in the evening, the gate was probably covered and it was shaded, so it was a cool and refreshing place to be in the heat, you know, after the heat of the summer day. So everybody would assemble at the city gate. But apparently, you know, we talked about, you know, the Jews had said that the judges in Sodom that were appointed were false judges, and they had made laws that would accost strangers, and that they made a law that people who would try to relieve poor people would be burnt with fire. So we knew that there were judges there, and they were waiting on strangers to come in that they might take advantage of them, maybe make them pay to enter into the city for their own wealth, different things like that. But before anybody else could get to these two strangers, Lot sees them and he goes to them. And it says that when he saw them, he got up to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. My lords, he said, please turn aside to your servant's house And you can wash your feet and spend the night there and then go on your way early in the morning, because Lot knew what would happen to these men if they were encountered in this city, if people saw them and what they would do to them. So he wanted to kind of spirit them away into his house kind of before anybody saw them, and to keep them there and take care of them. And then in the morning, he urged them to leave that city, because he knew that nothing good was going to happen to them there, right? But what did they answer? In 19 verse 4, it says, "No," they answered, "we will spend the night in the square." But Lot insisted. That it says here that he insisted so strongly that they did go with him, and they entered his house, and he prepared a meal for them, baking bread without yeast, and they ate it. And before they had gone to bed, the men of every part of the city of Sodom, both young and old, surrounded the house, and they called out to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out so that we can have sex with them." You know, and we see that Lot offers hospitality to these strangers that have come. He greets them as "my lords," which would be a term that would be associated mostly with men of high stature. He bowed down before them, which was kind of customary in the ancient times when they were meeting people. So we see that they have arrived, and Lot has insisted that they go to his house. You know, and in doing so, he was kind of imitating what Abraham did when the three men came to him, right? When the Lord and the angels came to Abram, he invited them in and he fixed them a great meal. And I was thinking about that when they did that, they didn't particularly know who these guys was. Abram, I think, knew who the Lord was, but Lot still doesn't know that these people are angels. And I was thinking back to the verse in Hebrews where it talks about chapter 13, verse 2. It says, "Do not forget to entertain strangers, for so by doing some people have entertained angels without knowing," right? So we are to offer hospitality to all folks, because we don't know who we might be offering hospitality to. And I was thinking of that, and then I got to thinking about Matthew 26, about the sheep and the goats, right? He says, you know, enter into the kingdom, God says, or Jesus says, "those who fed me when I was hungry, gave me water when I was thirsty, clothed me when I was naked, or came to visit me when I was sick and in prison." And the people replied, "Well, Lord, when did we see you hungry and give you food? When did we see you thirsty and give you a drink? When did we have you come visit us when we were sick or in prison?" And the Lord says, "Whatever you did for the least of these, you also did for me," right? So I think there's a lesson in that itself. There's so many lessons in this. I mean, it's a lot of territory to cover, but I think God was using Abraham and Lot to give us a lesson in hospitality. You know, I don't know about you, but I kind of enjoy bringing people into my home and sharing a meal with us and having that intimacy and building relationships based on the Lord. So we see Lot imitating Abraham in this respect. But in the middle of the supper, they're getting ready to go to bed, and what happens? All the men of the city, it says, all the men of the city, both young and old, come beating on the door. It says, "Bring out the men, because we want," it says in my translation here, "to have sex with them." Lot went outside to meet with them and shut the door behind him and said, "No, my friends, do not do this wicked thing. Look, I have two daughters who have never slept with a man. Let me bring them out to you, and you can do what you like with them. But don't do anything to these men, for they have come under the protection of my roof." And it was customary for guests to be under the protection of those who were their host. So we see this happening, and we see this as Lot being permeated by the culture that he's in, right? He was willing to give up his daughters to these guys in order to appease them and not give up the strangers. So he was trying to protect them, but in the same vein, he allowed the culture and the society that he was in dictate the compromise that he was about to make, right? But in that same token, he's given them a strict message too, that I would rather give up my daughters than give these men up to you. I don't think he wanted to give his daughters up to them, but that was the message he was wanting to ascertain, or them to see, that he wasn't willing to give up those men to them under any circumstance, right? But they weren't to be appeased. The crowd was not to be appeased. And it says that they said to him, "Get out of our way." And they said, "This fellow came here as an alien, and now he wants to play the judge." Lot had come to them as a foreigner, and now he's judging them by what they're willing to do. He said, "Do not do this wicked thing," right? "Do not do this wicked thing." So they accused him of judging them, and he says, "But we'll treat you worse than them." So they threatened to do worse things to Lot than what they were going to do to those two men that were there. And they kept bringing pressure on Lot, and they moved toward the door to break it down, and then the angels step in, right? It says, "But the men inside reached out and pulled Lot back into the house and shut the door. Then they struck the men who were at the door of the house, young and old, with blindness, so they could not find the door." So we see that they come to Lot's defense, and they strike the crowd with blindness so they can't find the door any longer. I bet at that time that Lot probably says, "Huh, these are not ordinary men that I got here." What do you think? There was something supernatural going on in that place at that time. God's provision and his protection was on Lot. It says, "Then the two men said to Lot, 'Do you have anyone else here, your sons-in-law, sons or daughters, or anyone else in the city who belong to you? Get them out of here, because we are going to destroy this place. The outcry of the Lord against his people is so great that he has sent us to destroy it.' So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-laws, to be, I guess, who were pledged to marry his daughters, and he said, 'Hurry and get out of this place, because the Lord is about to destroy the city.' But his sons-in-laws thought he was joking." Boy, oh boy, there's a whole message right there, isn't there? Throughout the ages, we know that the wrath of God is coming. We know that there's going to be terrible times. And you would think people hearing that truth would fall on their faces and repent, wouldn't you not? But instead, they say to themselves, "A loving God would never do this." Or, "I'm young and I want to have fun, and I'll do what I want to do until I'm old, and then I will submit my life to the Lord." But what if death comes like a thief in the night? So many people live their lives this way. In this country, this culture that we live in today, we see the same things happening, do we not? Sin is called good and righteousness is called bad. And how long will the Lord put up with it? They thought he was joking, but I bet the next morning they didn't think that any longer, did they? It says in verse 15, "With the coming of the dawn, the angels urged Lot, saying, 'Hurry, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away with the city when the city is punished.' And when he hesitated, the men grasped his hands and the hands of his wife and his two daughters and led them safely out of the city, for the Lord was merciful for them." Did you get that first couple, three words in that verse right there? When he hesitated. God, or Lot, saw the power of the men when they struck the people, the men in the city as blind. And he told them to hurry up and get out of here because the Lord's about to destroy the place. And what did he do? Did he take off? Did he leave? Nope. He hesitated. Well, why do you think he did that? Because he had great wealth. because he had a lot of friends left in that city. I was reminded again about the story of the rich young ruler in Mark, right? He asked Jesus what he needed to do to be saved. And Jesus replied, "You know the commands, do those things." And he said, "Lord, I've done them ever since I was a little boy." He said, "Then go sell all your possessions and then come follow me." And he went away sad because he was wealthy. See, there's a choice to be made, isn't there? Whether we want to hold on to the things of this world and this life, or we want to hold on to the better things of God. Lot hesitated because he was counting the cost, was he not? Would it be better to be wealthy and amongst my friends or dead? And that's the same choice we have for today. Sadly, too many people will choose the wealth of this world over the untold riches of eternal life with Jesus in heaven. But when he hesitated, it says that the men grabbed him and his wife and daughter's hands, and they led them safely out of the city. It says, because the Lord was merciful to him. Even though he hesitated and he wasn't sure he wanted to go, God grabbed him up and took him anyway. Showed him great mercy. And then, as soon as they had brought them out, one of them said, my eyes just went kind of foggy, "Flee for your lives, do not look back, and don't stop anywhere in the plains. Flee to the mountains, or you will be swept away." But Lot said to them, "No, my lords, please, your servant has found..." Yep. Merlin's my savior every time. Sometimes I can see it, and some I can't. But Lot said to them, "No, my lords, please, your servant has found favor in your eyes, and you have shown great kindness to me in sparing my life, but I can't flee to the mountains. This disaster will overtake me, and I'll die. Look, here's a town near enough to run to, and it is small. Let me flee to it." It's very small, isn't it? "Then my life will be spared." So, you know, when we saw the two men coming into the city, and we see the two men leading them out of the city, but now Jehovah has come onto the picture, and he's the one who has told them to run for their lives and not to stop or look back. But Lot said to them, "No, my lords," but then look at the response in verse 23 or 21. It says, "He said to them." Well, who's he? The Lord God. "Very well, I'll grant this request to you. But look at this, I will not overthrow the town you speak of, but flee there quickly because I cannot do anything until you reach it." Okay, and then we see in verse 23, "By the time Lot reached Zoar, the sun had risen over the land, and then the Lord rained down burning sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. Thus he overthrew those cities and the entire plain, including all those living in the cities, and also the vegetation of the land. But Lot's wife looked back, and she became a pillar of salt." So we see Lot hesitated, all right, because he didn't want to leave his friends and his life there. We see his wife thinking about everything that she was leaving back there, and she turned for one last look, even though the Lord God told him not to look back. And so it is with our spiritual lives too, right? You know, in the years that I worked in addiction recovery in the jails and stuff that and walked with people, that was the hardest thing. They were doing good while they were in jail because they didn't have the freedom to make choices. But when they did have the freedom to make choices, they would do good for a little while, but then slowly the desires of that old lifestyle and wanting to see those old friends and to visit those old places started to creep back into them. and they one little glance backwards and they were gone. And so it is with our spiritual life. God has forgiven us and he's given us a clean slate. We can't look back any longer because that's not where we're going. He's got something better in store for us than the old life. But so many times I see that happen, that people want to keep those spiritual ties of those bad habits and those bad places, and they can't do it because it'll lead them back, right back into to the temptation. And I know one person that I talked to, and I've known her for 45 years. She's not a young woman anymore. She's been in and out of jails. And I think it was in 2006 or 7, she was in Davis County, and we were talking about, you know, not being a, being a, well, we were talking about where it says in Corinthians, do not be misled, bad company corrupts good character. And I said, you can't go back with your old friends and do the old things that you used to do because it'll lead you right back where you don't want to be. And she spoke from her experience. She said, yes, even if it's your own family. Because after I got out of prison, I went back to my mother and father's house who were addicts. And the first time they passed a crack pipe around, I said, no, I don't do that anymore. The second time, says, no, I better not. Then she said the third time, I said, well, this one time won't hurt. And that one time led her into full-blown addiction again. And then she was arrested, and she had caught federal drug charges, and they were about to send her to Florida in federal prison for 15 years, and she was begging somebody to take her teenage daughter in because she had nowhere else to go, and she didn't want her going through the same lifestyle and living in the same place that got her addicted in the first place. You can't look back because you ain't going that way. Today, that woman is still in federal prison in Texas. You can't look back. So we see what happens when we look back. You know, and it's because even though Lot was considered righteous in the eyes of the Lord, he had allowed that culture to permeate his family. They longed for that fellowship. They longed to be with those people. You know, I was thinking about a story Rick Warren shared as an illustration about us being children of God but living in a wicked world. And he gave this illustration about going to a restaurant and eating his favorite seafood, which is sea bass. He said, I love sea bass. But he said, when they bring that beautiful fish out to me, the very first thing I have to do is sprinkle salt on it. He said, and I got to thinking about that one day. How is it that this sea bass has lived in salt water its whole life, but when its flesh comes out to me, I have to sprinkle salt on it to suit my taste? You see, it didn't let its environment permeate its flesh. He says, we can take a lesson as Christians from that, living in the world that we live in today, in this environment that we live in. We can't allow outside influences to permeate us. And I believe that's what Lot and his family were guilty of. And we're going to see a little bit more of it coming, aren't we? So it says that when they had reached Zoar, the sun had risen over the land, and the Lord rained down the burning sulfur, and Lot's wife looked back, and she became a pillar of her salt. And then it says, early the next morning, Abraham got up and returned to the place where he stood before the Lord. And he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah, toward all the land of the plain, and he saw dense smoke rising from the land like smoke from a furnace. So when God destroyed the cities of the plain, he remembered Abraham, and he brought Lot out of the catastrophe that overthrew the cities where Lot had lived. So we see that Lot has been delivered out of danger by the Lord. So you would think that after doing all that, and that they would go on and they would live righteous lives, right? But we see in verse 30 that Lot and his two daughters left Zoar and settled in the mountains. Well, wasn't that what God told them to do back verse 17? Flee for your lives. Don't look back. Don't stop anywhere in the plain. Flee to the mountains, or you'll be swept away. But he contended with God and said, oh God, don't let me go to the mountains, for surely I'll die. Send me to Zoar. Well, they leave Zoar, and guess where they go? They go to the mountains. I thought of a proverb. The plans in a man's ways in a man's heart are many, but the Lord's will prevails, right? If he'd just done what God told him to do, he wouldn't have had to do all this. So it says he and his two daughters went to the mountains, and they lived in a cave. One day the older daughter said to the younger, our father is old, and there's no man around here to lie with us, as is the custom all over the world. So let us go to our father, get our father to drink wine and lie with him to preserve our family line through our father. So that night they got their father to drink wine, and the older daughter went in and lay with him. And he was not aware of it when she lay down or when she got up. The next day the older daughter said to the younger, last night I lay with father. Let's get him to drink wine again, and you go in and lie with him so we can preserve our family line through our father. So they got their father to drink wine that night also, and the younger daughter went and lay with him. Again, he was not aware of it when she lay down or when she got up. So both Lot's daughters became pregnant by their father. The older daughter had a son, and she named him Moab, and he is the father of the Moabites today. The younger daughter also had a son, and she named him Ben-Ammi, which is the father of the Amorites of today. So we see that culture that they came out of had permeated them too. They didn't see any issue with incest because they were running ahead of God. They didn't want to trust God to provide them husbands, and they thought that they could do this thing, much like the same thing happened with Abram and Sarai, right, with Hagar and Ishmael. Well, we see the same thing taking place. Ishmael became, as God said, he would become a wild donkey of a man warring with his neighbors. Well, in the same way, because of what happened here, Moab and Ben-Ammi and their descendants, the Moabites and the Ammonites, were enemies of Israel. The moral of this story is if there's sin in the root, there's going to be pain in the plant. We can't go ahead of God because there's consequences. Nathaniel coined that phrase back when we first started studying Genesis, right? Remember that? Cursequences? There's cursequences even today from the line of Ishmael. Sin has consequences. The consequences of this sin was, after this episode in the Bible, Lot is remembered no more. It doesn't even record his death. It's just like he vanished off the face of the earth. But in verse 20, we see Abraham, and he's moving on from the area that he was in. He's from the region of, and he settled into the region of Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur. And for a while he stayed in Gerar, and there was Abraham, and there Abraham said of his wife Sarah, she is my sister. And then Abimelech, the king of Gerar, sent for Sarah and took her. Well, we see this played out before, didn't we? In Genesis 12, when Sarai was taken by Pharaoh, and the plagues came on Pharaoh, and he finally figured out what was going on. He says, Pharaoh said to Abram, why have you done this wicked thing to me? Because of you, these plagues have come on us. Take your wife and leave, you know. And now we see him doing the same thing. The same pattern of sin that started in Genesis 12, Abram's still doing in the chapter 20 here with King Abimelech. And he said, did he not? And it says that now, then Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent for Sarah and took her. But God came to Abimelech in a dream one night and said to him, You are as good as dead because of the woman you have taken. She is a married woman. Now Abimelech had not gone near her, so he said, Lord, will you destroy an innocent nation? Did he not say to me, she is my sister? And didn't she also say, he is my brother? I have done this with a clear conscience and clean hands. Then God said to him in the dream, yes, I know you did this with a clear conscience, and so I have kept you from sinning against me. That is why I did not let you touch her. Now return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you will live. But if you do not return her, you may be sure that you and all yours will die. Early the next morning, Abimelech summoned all of his officials, and when he told them all that had happened, they were very much afraid. But then Abimelech called Abram in and said, what have you done this to us? Why have you done this to us? How have I wronged you that you have brought such guilt upon me and my kingdom? You have done things to me that should not be done. And Abimelech asked Abram, what is your reason for doing this? And Abram replied, I said to myself, there is surely no fear of God in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Besides, she really is my sister, the daughter of my father, though not of my mother. And she became my wife. And when God had me wander from my father's household, I said to her, this is how you can show your love to me. Everywhere we go, say of me, he is my brother. Then Abimelech brought sheep and cattle and male and female slaves and gave them to Abraham. And he returned Sarah, his wife, to him. And he gave them to Abraham. And he returned Sarah. Oh, I'm sorry. And Abimelech said, my land is before you. Live where you like. To Sarah, he said, I'm giving your brother 1,000 shekels of silver. This is to cover the offense against you before all who are with you. You are completely vindicated. Then Abram prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his slave girl so that they could have children again. For the Lord had closed up every womb in Abimelech's household because of Abram's wife, Sarah. So we see that God speaks to pagan kings through dreams, and he told him that surely he would die because he had taken a married woman as a wife, you know, and it really struck fear in the heart of Abimelech, so he went and confronted Abraham about this. But you know, he Abimelech himself had talked to God in this dream about this thing. He says, you know, I didn't know these things. I did this with a clear conscience. And if you look in verse 6, chapter 20, it says, so I have kept you from sinning against me. That is why I did not let you touch her. Now return the man's wife, for he is a prophet. We see God calling Abraham the prophet, even though he just lied, right? He just lied. And God calls him a prophet. But, you know, he's not a prophet in the sense that we think of prophets, right? We think of prophets as speaking to men on behalf of God. But this time we see Abraham using a man to speak to the people for God to God on behalf of men. He's speaking to God on behalf of men. He interceded for the people in Sodom and Gomorrah, and now he's interceding and going to be praying over Abimelech so he can be healed, right? Because ever since this thing had happened and he'd taken Sarah as his wife, Abimelech and his household and his nation, they were stricken with barrenness in the womb of the women. But when Abimelech had received that prayer from Abram, it says that his wife, his slave girls, were able to have children again because of the prayer of Abram. Okay, a lot of ground to cover, but this is it. You know, we see Abram doing the same thing that he did with the Pharaoh, with Abimelech, lying and saying that Sarah was his sister because Sarah was, even though she was 89 years old at this time, because she had received a promise from the Lord that she was going to be with child within the year. Some people think that her physical age was and beauty was renewed and restored. She looked like she was really young, vibrant, and beautiful. She was beautiful. That's why the servants of Pharaoh praised her before Pharaoh. And now this beauty is still there, and it's caught the attention of Abimelech, and he's taken her as a bride. So we see that happening, and Abram says that she's his sister. So in that custom and the traditions of the time, there were a lot of marriages by kings in that age for military alliances, for treaty purposes. And this is probably what was taking place here. But when that vision came to Abimelech about her being a married woman and that he was sinning against the Lord and he was going to die, he was distressed, was he not? But then when he was brought Abram before him, and he says, "Why have you done this thing?" We see Abram offering up a bunch of excuses, right? And half-truths. You know, but the thing is, when we sin against God, he's not interested in our excuses, is he? The only thing he's interested in is our confession and our repentance. Confession and repentance. But God is faithful. He allowed Sarah to be returned to Abram to fulfill that promise. All these things take place because God had promised, and God was protecting his promise. So many times we hear things from the Lord, and the Lord shares things through us for the word, and we know what's coming in the future, but right now a lot of us are in despair because of the way we see things going in this country. But I want you to know God's in control. I put my faith in him. We all have to. But throughout this long session of scripture that we had to contend with today, one thing I need you to see: God is faithful. He's patient. But there is a penalty to be paid for sin. Amen. I think Paul wrote in Timothy that the sins of some men reach the head of the place of judgment before them, and they're obvious, but the sins of others trail behind. But there will always be a penalty and consequences for sin. So when we allow ourselves to be permeated by the environment that we live in, we need to just recognize it and say, "God, create in me a clean heart and renew my spirit." Because we can get so caught up on the things of this world and the times that we live in that we don't see the blessings of God right before our eyes. We don't remember the promises and how good he's always been to us. God is faithful. Always has been, always will be. You know, I think it's in 2 Timothy where Paul had wrote to Timothy, and he said that here's a trustworthy saying: if we live in him, we will reign with him. If we disown him, he'll disown us. But even when we are faithless, he remains faithful because he can't disown himself. God is always faithful. And I think in this time that we find ourselves in now, more than ever, we need to be reaching out to him and asking, "God, forgive us for our thoughts, for our actions, for our attitudes. Let us not forget how faithful you are and how faithful you've always been, even when we can't see it." Amen. So as we prepare for communion today, let us think about his faithfulness. You know, throughout scriptures, the prophets spoke about the coming Messiah, and he's come, and he's coming again. He's coming again. And through him, who endured a horrendous death on a cross, and on the third day rose again, we can put our faith in him and our trust in him. And he said this before he ascended into heaven, "My peace I give to you. My peace I leave with you." So as we partake of communion today, I just pray that we would remember that even in a chaotic world, we serve the Prince of Peace. Amen. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you. And Father, I pray that as this word goes forth today from this place, that we would be encouraged that, Father, no matter what our eyes see, that you're still on the throne. Lord, that you're ever faithful, that you want to hear from your servants. You want to hear from ordinary men, sinful men, and that you will allow them to contend for each other on their behalf. You hear our cries. You heard the cries of those oppressed in Sodom and Gomorrah. Lord, hear our cries today. Lord, I pray that each and every one of us would examine our hearts today before we take of the elements. It's what scriptures tell us to do. So, Father, examine us, and if there's any way in us that needs to be put down and destroyed, Lord, I pray that you would do it in us today. Father, we give you thanks for this unspeakable love that you have for us and your undying faithfulness. So, Lord, I just ask it that we would be people worthy of that love and that faithfulness. We ask it in Jesus' name.